Amen. Amen. We learned this morning in Sunday school that we are, as human beings, image bearers of God. And we have a great privilege to make much of our God. He created us in His image. He did not create our pets in His image. He did not create the birds in His image. He did not create the trees in His image. He did not create angels in His image. He created human beings in His image. And because of that, we can praise God better than anyone else or anything else in this world. We as human beings. And I remember of this, I was reminded of this passage of Scripture as I was worshiping. And at the passage of Scripture, Jesus says, if you would not cry out, if the rocks would cry out, if you would silence those people, even the rocks will cry out. And this morning I'm saying, no, 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 Lord. I don't want the rocks to cry out because I will cry out. I want to cry out because I am made out of your image. So let me cry out. Let us cry out. So my prayer this morning is that you are crying out to Jesus and that you are praising Jesus. The reason why? You have a great privilege to do so. He made you out of His own image. Welcome. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. I get the privilege of pastoring this church, and if you're a guest, welcome. And for those of you who are members, we're always excited to have you guys with us. Just a few announcements. One is that immediately after church, we have a team leadership meeting. So immediately after church, we have a team leadership meeting, so come and be a part of that, team leaders. Also, we're starting our foundations class. It will be April the 3rd. So I'll announce it every single Sunday. So if you're interested in being a member of this local body or just wanting to know more about this local body, what we do have is what we call our foundations class, as we teach you about just key doctrines of the church, what we believe, what is our theology, what is our philosophy, so that you can make your decision to commit to this local body. So five classes, very briefly, let me just share with you what they are. The mission statement of First Baptist Church of Thibodaux, I get to teach that. Then we have what is the gospel, Jerry Rivet gets to teach that. Then we have what is the church, Stephen Scribner teaches. And then we have what is church membership, Tony Lede teaches that class. And then finally we have what is church discipline, Luke Sedatal teaches that class. So come and be a part of that if you're looking to join and covenant with us at FBC Thibodaux. We take membership very seriously here because we believe collectively as a church we make decisions. So if we are pouring into you, if we are guarding the front, the gate of the church, and we're making sure that people are genuinely converted, and then as you come in, you're a disciple, then we believe we can move in one accord. The problem we have with a lot of churches is that they don't take church membership seriously, and there is division in the church on a consistent basis. The way you stop division and the way you promote unity is that you start from the very beginning. Let's start with entrance into the local church and membership into the local church. So join us as we do that. And for those of you who are members, continue to pray as we pour into people and as we spend time with people who are looking to join this local congregation. With that said, let's dive into the Word of God together. We are systematically, expositionally walking through the book of Hebrews. This is what we do here at FBC Thibodaux. So go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, and we will focus on verses 1 through 10. When you've arrived to the text, say, Word, Word, can you stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous Word. For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning or days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of his spoils. and those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descendants from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descendant from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, but he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts. And I pray that you open our minds to receive from your word. As we are learning about this man, Melchizedek, I pray that you would show us Jesus. Show us the character of Jesus. God, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people says, amen, amen, amen. The title for today's sermon is The Priestly Order of Melchizedek. Scripture is overflowing with names. And some of these names we know, like names like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Names like David and Daniel. Even people who are not Christians would know those names because these names are very popular. And as a matter of fact, you need to observe too, there are certain names in Scripture that talk specifically about salvific history. People who were involved in salvific history, in redemptive history. Like, for example, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, right? When we think about Mary and Martha, when we think about certain names like this, we immediately connect these people to salvific history, redemptive history. However, there are names in Scripture that we perhaps don't even know much about them, and sometimes they're really not that significant. For example, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, Orpah. Have you heard that name before? Perhaps you have, but you know nothing of Orpah, right? But Orpah, if you know anything about her, she was the daughter-in-law of Naomi. The name that we do know is Oprah. We do know the name Oprah, right? Oprah, who lives in our time today. And oftentimes when we see the name Orpah in Scripture, we often think of Oprah. And there's a reason why. Because Oprah's mother wanted to name Oprah, Oprah, but she misspelled the name. So that's why you call her Oprah. My point is, we don't know much about Oprah. Nothing about her specifically. And she is really not that significant in redemptive history. There are multiple names like that in the Bible. However, there are significant names in the Bible. As we read about them, we see a type of Jesus. We see that that person represents our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And particularly, we see Melchizedek. As we observe the life of Melchizedek, we see a man who represents Jesus, a man who was a type of Jesus. And here specifically in Hebrews chapter 7, he unpacks the great significance behind what it means for Jesus to be a great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The first mention of Melchizedek actually happens or occurs in Genesis chapter 14. And we know as Abraham, he encounters Melchizedek. We notice that he went and he fought against several kings and he came before Melchizedek and he gave Melchizedek, what? A tenth of his spoils. And Melchizedek blessed him tremendously. But as we observe this, I need you to observe that Melchizedek here is a type of Christ, a type of Christ. He represents Christ in the Old Testament. What I want you to observe too is his characteristics point towards Jesus Christ. He's not Jesus, but a type. type in the Old Testament refers to a person, a practice, ceremony, and it has a counterpart, which is an antitype in the New Testament. So Melchizedek is a type of Christ, and we have the antitype, which is Jesus. The type only represents, it is only temporary. It has flaws, but the antitype is with great perfection, and that's Jesus. So as we read about Melchizedek, you got to see, you must see, certain of his characteristics point towards Jesus. The fulfillment of his characteristics is found in Jesus. This is why the author mentions him here. He wants you to see how Jesus is fulfilling the order of Melchizedek. He is after the order of Melchizedek. Thus far, the author of Hebrews have shared with his audience about who Jesus is. And then briefly in chapter 5 and chapter 6, he mentions about Melchizedek. And then he stops and he says, but you guys are struggling with spiritual infancy, and some of you are struggling with apostasy. So before I give you meat, let's deal with this problem. I don't want you to choke on meat. So he addresses the problem. He addresses spiritual infancy. And then he addresses what? Apostasy. And now he is ready to feed the people solid meat. And what is the solid meat? It is the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ is very, very significant to salvation. Because as we observe in the temple back in that time, a priest had to enter into the temple to make sacrifice on behalf of the people. And only then would Yahweh, would God, receive the people. So we need a priest, and we need a perfect priest. Not a priest who can give us temporary sacrifices, but a priest who has walked into the temple, has sacrificed everything, and we have what? We have a relationship with God. We have access to God, and only Jesus can do this. So here, the author wants you to see how Jesus is our priest. It is not your pastor. It is not your Sunday school teacher. It is Jesus. Jesus is our eternal priest. So this morning, I want us to ask and answer two questions. Question number one, which is concerning Melchizedek. But question number one is this. Question number one, who was Melchizedek? Who was Melchizedek? The Bible answers here in the book of Hebrews. It tells us who Melchizedek was. Two, what is the significance of Melchizedek's priesthood? What is the significance of Melchizedek's priesthood? So I'm praying that you're seeking to understand this, right? Understand this passage of Scripture. It will go over our heads, especially as New Testament audience, right? Or New Testament people, because we say to ourselves, we're Gentiles. Who cares about Melchizedek? Who cares about the Levites? Who cares about all of this? Please come in closer and get this. We will learn this, and by learning this, you will get a greater appreciation for Jesus and the work of Jesus. So we do care, and we do want to listen, and we do want to learn, because as we learn, we will worship him even more. We will have a greater appreciation for his work on our behalf. So by answering this quest, these questions, we'll get a greater appreciation for Jesus. So question number one, who was Melchizedek? Now, before we do this, I want to debunk all the speculations or misconceptions about Melchizedek, right? So first, people would say that Melchizedek was an angel who took the human form while he was helping or while he was on the earth. People are actually believing that Melchizedek wasn't a man. He was an angel who took human form. Well, there's a problem with that. Because the text mentioned he's a priesthood. He's a priest. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, it tells us specifically, for you to be a priest, you had to be a human being. This is not an angel here. This is a man. This is a man. The second misconception is that people say that this is the incarnate Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. So in the Old Testament, Jesus appeared, and when Jesus appeared, he appeared in the form of Melchizedek. Friends, this is false as well. How do we know this? Because of what the author of Hebrews tells us here in verse 3. It says Melchizedek is described as made like the Son of God, not as being the Son of God. The author of Hebrews here would say he was Jesus, but that's not what he said. He said he was made like the Son of God. This is not Jesus here. This is a man. Why are you spending a lot of time, Kevin, describing this? Because by knowing Melchizedek, we will know Jesus. If we have a misconception of who Melchizedek is, we'll have a misconception of who Jesus is. Scripture is clear. So let us not put our presuppositions here, our emotions here. Let's follow what Scripture says. So we have established that this is a man. This is not an angel. This is not the pre-incarnate Jesus. This is a man. So who was Melchizedek? Let me answer this question before we even dive even further. Melchizedek was a historical human being whose priestly ministry represents that of Christ, a man whom God designed to use as a portrait of Jesus. He's not Jesus, he's a portrait of Jesus. And what we observe here in the first few verses, it gives us this description of historical Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. He's identified as a king over the region of Salem. He's a priest of the Most High God. And surprisingly, we see that he's a king priest. This is very, very shocking right off the bat for the audience of the author, for the audience here in the book of Hebrews. Because they understand you had to be a king or a priest. You couldn't have those two offices together. As a matter of fact, we observe that Uzziah in the book of 2 Chronicles, who God had called for him to be a king, but he desired to enter into the temple and do the work of a priest, that God cursed him, right? King Uzziah died in disgrace because he defied God's law by acting as a priest. And as a consequence, God struck him with leprosy and cut him off from his people. We see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 16 through 21. But here, we have Melchizedek, who is king and priest. And the only other person in Scripture that we know is a king and a priest is, audience participation, Jesus, right? So right off the bat, we know he is a type of Christ because of the office that he held, king and priest. He foreshadows Jesus. His character foreshadows that of Jesus' character. So let me help you understand this as we observe this very carefully. First, the author tells us that Melchizedek's title, his title, is that he's king. His name itself tells us that. Melech is the Hebrew word for king, and Zedek is the Hebrew word for righteousness. So he's king of righteousness. This is what his name means altogether. He's king of righteousness. We see this four times in verses 1 through 2 that he is called king, 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 king. And who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It is Jesus. So much so that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, it says that his King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be written on his robe and on his thigh when he returns. King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be written on his robe and on his thigh when he returns. Who is that? Jesus. He is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Secondly, as we observe the character of Melchizedek, he is king. But the Bible also tells us here as we read in Hebrews chapter 7, it tells us that he is priest as well. He is priest. He is the priest king. He is fulfilling the promise which is mentioned in the book of Zechariah, and that's Jesus. But before Jesus, we notice that Melchizedek was the priest king. Notice what Zechariah mentioned here. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Who is this? This is Jesus, who is the antitype of Melchizedek. The antitype of Melchizedek. And here we notice that Jesus is the priest king. Thirdly, what can we learn about the character of Melchizedek? The Bible tells us that he's a king of righteousness. And we know what Scripture says about Jesus, right? We know in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says that he is the righteous one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it calls Jesus our righteousness. Listen, the only reason as a Christian that you are righteous is because of the righteousness of Jesus. This is what justification is. The doctrine of justification basically means that God declares you righteous. Based on what? Based on the imputed blood of Jesus Christ. It's not your righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It is Jesus' righteousness. So when God looks down upon you, he sees the blood of Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. And he says, I am pleased with you like I am pleased with my son. So we understand this as Christians, that our God is a righteous God. And we have his imputed righteousness upon us. And what we are called to do is to activate and appropriate that righteousness in our lives day by day. It's not my righteousness, God. It's in me. You have deposited everything that I need for life and godliness. When I came to know you, and now I am living my life to please you because of your righteousness. It tells us he's king of righteousness, not just Melchizedek. He's just a type. And Melchizedek was a man, and he sinned. We have perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ. So as we know, as we get to learn about Melchizedek, we see more of the power of Jesus, right? Not only that, it tells us that he is the king of peace. And throughout Scripture, we are given this image of Jesus is the king of peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, it says that, for he himself is our peace. This is the beauty of salvation. We are restless. Our hearts are restless before we come to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when we get to know him, he gives us peace and rest. This is one of the ultimate gifts of salvation and results of salvation. You're no longer in turmoil with yourself and with God and with others, but you find peace with God. And who brings this? Jesus. He does. And I love what Scripture mentions. Scripture tells us here in Psalm 85, verse 10, that righteousness and peace dwell together. They are together. They are together. And it's in Jesus that we find this righteousness, and it's in Jesus that we find this great peace. So, who is Melchizedek? A man. A type. A man who was king and priest, held the office of king and priest, and the only other person that held the office of king and priest is Jesus. A man who is considered to be called the king of righteousness, but he finds the fulfillment of king and righteousness in Jesus, because Melchizedek was a man, he still sinned. King of peace, but we know ultimately who brings the ultimate peace, and it's Jesus. So as we learn and see who Melchizedek was, friends, we see who Jesus is. Transition with me and notice the second point. So the first point we've answered, who is Melchizedek? Secondly, What is the significance of Melchizedek's priesthood? Now that's important. And the author spends the rest of his time building that and showing you what is the significance of Melchizedek's priesthood. Now, I want you to observe with me very carefully. He is more interested in Jesus' priesthood. But what he's doing is that he is going back into the Old Testament and he's saying, you remember Melchizedek? He's not a Levite. He's not from Aaron. Do you remember Melchizedek? Do you remember what Melchizedek did when he saw Abram? He blessed him. Do you remember what Abraham did? Abraham gave him a tenth of his spoils. Do you remember his title? So for those of you who are struggling with the priesthood of Jesus, and you accept the priesthood of Melchizedek, Jesus is a greater Melchizedek. This is his argument here. His point here is to show you how supreme Jesus is, how ultimate Jesus is. Notice with me, what is the significance of Melchizedek's priesthood? Melchizedek's priesthood was important because it foreshadows the priesthood of Jesus. Now, there are two things that I want you to see here. Two main things. It was not hereditary, but it was personal. This is his priesthood. Melchizedek's priesthood was not hereditary, but it was personal. Where are you getting this from, Kevin? Let's read together. Well, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High, met Abraham, and returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, and to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first by translation of his name. Notice this, king of righteousness, and then he is also king of Salem, that is king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning nor days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. You notice the text, it says he has no father, no mother. This does not mean that Melchizedek literally had no father or no mother. He was a man. As a matter of fact, this is so foreign to Scripture and even culture altogether. This is the only time this word, without genealogy, is mentioned in the entire Bible. It's actually not even mentioned in any of the secular Greek literature. The reason why is because it's so far-fetched. How in the world can someone have no genealogy at all? And that's his point here. His point is to show you that this man had no beginning, no end. No one questioned his father or his mother or tried to investigate any of this, but yet he was still called to be a priest in the same way with Jesus. It's personal and not hereditary. This is very important for us to understand because in that time, the Jews literally believed for you to be a priest, you had to come from the lineage of Aaron. You had to be a Levite. And here, the author is arguing by saying, do you notice Melchizedek? He wasn't a Levite, but yet he was a great priest. Jesus, although we can trace his genealogy back to Judah, Jesus was not a Levite. So they were saying, there's no way Jesus can be the ultimate priest because he wasn't a Levite. And the author's point here is to say, just like Melchizedek, who had no beginning, no end, you can't trace his lineage, but he became a priest because it was a personal, God called him to be a priest. In the same way, Jesus is a priest, not by lineage, but by a personal call of God. This is his point here. What is the point? Coming closer and write this down. The point is Jesus' priesthood, like Melchizedek, was based solely upon the call of God, not on heredity, not on lineage, not on the Levites or on Aaron, but based on the call of God. Jesus was appointed to be priest by God. Do you get this, friends? Do you get this? So if people say to you, well, Jesus, there's a lot of contradictions in Scripture, and Jesus just can't be the priest. you know, he can't be the ultimate priest because he's not from the tribe of Levi. Then we say to them, do you notice Melchizedek and how God called him? And God is calling Jesus. God has called Jesus to be our ultimate priest. But notice something else. Notice something else, too. It was eternal. I love this. Do you see in your own Bibles? Where's the end of verse 3? He mentions this, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. God's call is forever upon a priest that he appoints, that he calls. But it was very different with the Levites. With the Levites, they were appointed as priests for only 25 years. 25 years, that's it. They couldn't exceed more than 25 years because that's what the law says. But we notice that Melchizedek was a priest forever. He continued to be a priest even after Genesis chapter 14. There was never a stop to his priesthood, but he continued. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews is saying here, that Jesus' priesthood is forever. Forever. You know, our sister in Sunday school, I love this, and Tina mentioned that we have our anchor, our Lord and Savior forever making intercession for us in heaven. And my sister was so broken, at the same time happy. And I was like, yes, we should be broken and happy because of that. That our Lord is forever making intercession for us because his priesthood is forever. It has not ended. He is forever making intercession for us. And this is the point here. This is the point here. The priesthood of the Levites ended. It ended. Do you notice this? In AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, their priesthood ended. But Jesus' priesthood forever, forever, and ever. Watch this. And coming closer. What was foreshadowed in Melchizedek, having no beginning, having no end, was fully realized in Christ's eternal priesthood. Praise God. Praise God for his power. Praise God for who he is. Praise God that he is forever interceding on our behalf. Praise God that he is the ultimate priesthood. So friends, notice with me very carefully as we conclude and see this for yourself as we walk through this, the last few verses, that the author of Hebrews wants us to see the superiority of Melchizedek. He is greater than Abram. He is greater than Moses. He is greater than Aaron. But it ends there. Jesus is greater than him. This is his point. He wants his audience to see, look, you're making much of Aaron and the Levites and even our patriarch, Abram, that you make much of him. But notice this, that Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils to who? Melchizedek. So in that, he wants us to see two things of the superiority of Melchizedek. One, he wants us to see that he received tithes. He received tithes. In the ancient world, paying tithe to another was a recognition of one's superiority. So I only give tithes to someone that I believe is greater than me. And in Genesis chapter 14, it mentioned after Abraham went on this rescue mission to rescue his nephew Lot, God gave him victory over all the kings. And then he returned. And when he returned, he encountered Melchizedek. As he encountered Melchizedek, Abraham gave him a tenth of his spoils. So when Abraham defeated all the people, he took their spoils. A tenth of his spoil is a lot. And people in that time don't give you a tenth of their spoils if they think you're inferior to them. No, they give you a tenth because they see that you're superior. And this is his point here. Do you notice what Abraham did? Notice in verse 4 what he mentions in the text. See how great this man was. Who is that? Melchizedek, to whom Abraham, not just a normal person, he was our patriarch. When the Bible talks about patriarch, it talks about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These are significant names in Scripture. Abraham is called a friend of God. He is called the father of the nation of Israel. Abraham was a great man. But when he met Melchizedek, what did he do? He bowed to him. He gave him a tenth of his spoils to show that Melchizedek is greater than he is. Continue reading and see for yourself what the text mentioned. He says, Abraham gave the patriarch a tenth of his spoils. And then he goes on and he says to himself, maybe people are questioning, why would Abraham do that? And he answers this question for us in verse 5. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers. In other words, he's saying, there's nothing new with people giving a tenth of their tithes or their tithes to a priest. We see this today. That's what they were saying in their time. Like the Levites, we would give a tenth of our tithes to the Levites. What's so significant about Melchizedek receiving a tenth of Abram's spoils? And the point is here, before the law was even written and given to the people, Abraham did that because he noticed the superiority of Melchizedek. In the same way, friends, don't miss this. This is not just all about Melchizedek. This is about Jesus. In the same way, they were to worship Christ with all their heart, mind, and soul. They were to give him everything. They were to see him as their ultimate priest. They were to call upon his name and to ask him to intercede on their behalf. They were called to do that. And concerning tithes, he continued to argue in verses 5 through 6. And he mentions about the ability to collect tithes from their provision as they serve the Levites. But he says here, you receive the tithes from the people, but Melchizedek received the tithes from who? Abraham. And guess what? Abraham is greater than you. Abraham is greater than you. So therefore, here, he's calling the people to see you are from Abraham. And if Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, you yourself should subject yourself to the work of Melchizedek and subject yourself to the work of Jesus Christ. This is his point. Abraham, who is your father, the patriarch, who did such a great thing, in the same way, you need to bow to Jesus. You need to worship Jesus. You need to see the meat that he has given here to the people. Do you see that? Are you turning to Jesus? Is he your eternal priesthood? Do you worship him? Do you give him all? Do you see that he is greater than you are and greater than the things in your life? The first and great commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But oftentimes we're distracted by the things in this world, things in our lives. It could be good things like parenting. It could be good things like working. It could be good things like eating and working out. All of these things can be good things, but then they can be a problem if we put them before Jesus. You get this. And on the other hand, there could be some bad things that's preventing you from worshiping Jesus as our eternal priest. Are you turning to Jesus? Are you going to Jesus? Are you crying out to Jesus? So we notice that Melchizedek is superior to that of Abraham and Moses and Aaron. Through what? Through the tithes that Abraham gave to him, but also through the blessings that Melchizedek gave to Abraham. This is a great principle here. In Scripture, we always see the one who blesses is the one who is superior. He gives a blessing to the one who is inferior. God blesses his people. Who is superior? God is. Who is inferior? We are his people. And here we notice, after Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils, he bowed down to receive a blessing from Melchizedek. Why? Because he is superior. What great blessing. What amazing thing that we have here. When God says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. You don't get greater than Abraham until he met Melchizedek. Abraham could have been prideful here, but he was not. He bowed and received the blessing because he saw someone who was superior than he was. In the same way, Christ is even greater than Melchizedek. Do you get this? So we bow our hearts and knees to Jesus. Coming closer, and get this. Please get this. As the antitype to the type, Christ's priesthood supersedes that of Melchizedek's priesthood, just as living reality supersedes a photograph. You get this. It's as we see, he is a type here. Christ is the antitype. As you see a photograph, and yet you go and you see the living realities, right? Niagara Falls, we can enjoy the Niagara Falls by watching pictures, but yet it's even better when we go, when we see it with our own eyes. And friends, I want you to observe here that our Lord and Savior Jesus supersedes the priesthood of Melchizedek. Will you worship him this morning? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Father, for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. You are forever interceding on our behalf. That we can read Scripture and we can see the life of Melchizedek and see a man who worshiped you, who was a type of Christ, and that we can see that the fulfillment of this priesthood is Jesus. The Lord Jesus, I pray that we can turn to Christ, who forever intercedes on our behalf, who entered into the temple, who entered where we couldn't, who did a work that we couldn't. But because of that, God, we are satisfied in Jesus. So speak to our hearts this morning. Please do not allow us to turn to things that will leave void in our lives, but allow us to turn to things, to turn to you, Father, who will sustain us, who will lead us, who will guide us. So I pray for your people, O Lord, in your mighty and precious name. Amen, amen, amen.